Isaiah, what are you afraid of? Isaiah 41, what are you afraid of? What is your fears? What are your fears? What is your biggest fear that you may have? There's a Gallup poll that I saw that answered the question of what scares Americans the most, and some of these I relate to, and a lot I don't. Raise your hand if you would agree with these things as I mention this top 10 list of things that scare Americans the most. What about the dark? Raise your hand if you have a fear of the dark. All right, no one's admitting to that. It's an irrational fear, because just imagine in the dark exactly what was there in the light, minus the dark. That's the only difference. Another reason to be afraid of the dark. What about going to the doctor? How many of you are just like, I'm not going to the doctor, I'm afraid of the doctor? I don't go to the doctor because of the cost. So I kind of avoid the doctor. What about lightning? Who in here is afraid of lightning? So it stormed like crazy at the church today. But at our house in Liston, it didn't rain a single drop. But it lightning and thundered and hailed and everything here. But so some people are afraid of lightning. Some people are afraid of lightning. I guess if you're afraid of COVID, then you should be more afraid of lightning, because your chances are greater to be struck by lightning. And so, especially if you're a young person, your young person is more likely to die of a lightning strike than they are of dying of COVID. But that's a fear that can be out there. Air travel. How many of you are afraid of traveling by airplane? So, D, if you think about it enough, it can kind of freak you out a little bit, right? You don't know the pilot. You don't know what sort of day the pilot has had. But air travel can be fearful, I guess. Number six came in, the fear that Americans would have in that list are needles or shots, afraid of needles or shots. So I've never had a problem with whatever, I've donated blood or got shots or whatever, never had a problem. When Grant was born, our third child, Missy was toughing it out, and she wasn't going to get an epidural, but she ended up going with an epidural based upon the doctor's recommendation. And they, ladies and guy husbands, if your wives have ever received an epidural, they had the ladies kind of bend their back over and stretch their back, and they go between the bones and the backbone, and they stick like a long, super long needle in your back. And they had to do that like 9 times before I don't think it fully anesthetized, but in that setting, I almost passed out. And I'm not afraid of needles, and I never have been, but the anesthesiologist was doing that, and he couldn't, it wasn't working, it wasn't taking or whatever, and he couldn't find the place. And he kind of glanced over at me, and my face was just like white, like ghost white. And he's like, hey, buddy, I'm not going to deal with you passing out. You need to sit down. I'm not your nurse. And so, but some people are afraid of needles. Spiders? You afraid of spiders? Mr. Joyner, have you ever thought about the size of a spider relative to your size? It doesn't matter. Is the scary thing about a spider is it can go places that you can't tell where it's going? They're very stealth, right? So spiders, claustrophobia, afraid of that, right? Okay, heights. How many of you are afraid of heights? I'm with that. I'm a little afraid of heights. I'm afraid of heights. If I'm not enclosed in heights, I am afraid of that. Roller coasters, hate roller coasters. My entire childhood, Mom, I tried to make myself ride roller coasters. I would go with friends and cousins, and we would go to Kings Island or places, and I thought, this time I'm going to like this roller coaster. Never happened. Hated them. I finally came to a conclusion that I'm just going to not like roller coasters anymore. I'm not going to try to enjoy them. But heights, public speaking. How many of you would be fearful to speak publicly, right? That's definitely a fear that some people have. And the number one on this Gallup poll list was snakes. Fearful of snakes? Right, yeah, snakes are... I think snakes the same way as spiders, because you can't, they're unpredictable in how they're going to move. That's my kind of fear of them, but they're unpredictable in how they move. Well, those are kind of funny. Those are funny things. Those are things that we could talk about and kind of joke around with. But the strongest human fears that we experience are a little more realistic and worthy of fear, I guess I should say. Losing your freedom, that would be a fear that we may have. The fear of the unknown. You control freaks out there. You need to know the end from the beginning, and you need to know, everything that's going to happen. You're fearful of the unknown. Pain. You're fearful of pain. Disappointment. Some people are fearful to be disappointed. Misery. Certainly no one likes the thought of being in physical or emotional misery. Loneliness. The fear of being lonely. I know certainly as one would get old, that fear may be more of a reality. And so being fearful of being lonely would be something commonly felt. Ridicule, the fear of being ridiculed by someone that you know. Fear of rejection. A lot of us would have a fear of rejection. The fear of death, or the fear of dying, that is a fear. And then number one on the list that I saw was a fear of failure. A fear of failure. We all have our fears, right? We all have our fears. And your list is not going to be the same as my list of your worst fears, but we can all identify with some of the things on those lists, and certainly there are more. If we're not worried about spiders, we may fear rejection by those that we love. And if we all think about our own death from time to time, and be fearful of that, when it may or may happen and what the circumstances surrounding that are. But somewhere in our thinking of all of these things, God has to come into the equation, right? God has to be a part of our thinking here. There must be a reason that the Bible tells us over 100 times to fear not. Fear is such a basic human emotion that many constantly live within the grip of fear and are constantly driven by fear. That fear is their decider. Fear guides them in their daily decisions. But God told us to fear not because He knew that we would wrestle with fear. And we know that the Bible says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. By the way, there's a contrast there. The contrast in fear contrasts against power, love, and of a sound mind. And there's a sermon right there that we won't delve into, but that's a good study for you to look at in your own time. The Bible also says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." The Bible tells us over and over, God tells us over 100 times, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, not to fear, to fear not, to fear ye not, to not be afraid. But certainly we all experience fear. And the question then tonight is, what do we do when we experience that fear? And what do we do when our fears seem to be unstoppable? So what if we pray and God hasn't removed that fear? If you're like most people, you begin to lose hope. And maybe you wonder why you even stopped to pray in the first place. And maybe deep in the soil of your heart, little seeds of doubt take root, and they grow up into a harvest of anxiety, frustration, anger, hopelessness, bitterness. And it'll happen to most of us eventually. We can see it in the Scripture that many Bible characters, both men and women in the Scripture, they struggled with fear. So let's look tonight at Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. We're going to look at verse 10, Isaiah 41:10. And then we're going to see how the preceding verses intensify the point of verse 10. Look with me, please, at Isaiah 41:10. The Bible says this, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." We see here there are two commands in this verse, not to fear, and also we see the foundation of this fearless life. Fear not is the first command at the beginning of the verse, and then the second is to be not dismayed. Now, as always in the Bible, there are reasons for the commands. Commands or directives don't just hang in the air without any basis in reality. If God commands us to do something, there are good reasons to do it. That's reasonable, right? And power comes from understanding and believing God and His reasoning. And so in verse 10, there are five reasons to not fear. This is elemental. We can see these very clearly laid out. The five reasons not to fear is, number one, God is with me. Number two, God is my God. Number three, God will strengthen me. Number four, God will help me. Number five, God will uphold me. We see that, and we're going to unpack this in a little bit, but I want us to see this. I want us to see that when God calls us to be free from fear as we live in turbulent days, as we do evangelism, as we take exams and tests, as we face interviews, as we take a moral stand in our workplace, as we confront someone with sin in their life, as we leave a secure position and take a risk in a new venture, as we face an illness, as we minister to someone with an illness, as we lose someone close to us, when God calls us to be free from fear, that's to overcome this natural emotion and have peace, He doesn't leave the command just hanging in the air. It's not a disjointed command that's not rooted in something. But God makes it possible with the foundation, listen, He makes it possible for us to fear not with the foundation of Himself. The foundation of Himself makes it possible for us to not live in fear. That's the nature of all biblical commands. They come with divine support. See, God equips us to obey His commands. The commands are given, and then He gives us the equipping to fulfill those commands. So He tells us to fear not. Fear not, God is with you. Fear not, God is your God. Fear not, God will strengthen you. Fear not, God will help you. Fear not, God will uphold you. And so the key to overcoming fear, listen, is to rest upon the promises, the foundation of the promises of God. Now, we'll come back to these elements here in just a moment, but I want you to look with me for a minute at the verses leading up to verse 10 to see how that they intensify these promises and they strengthen this foundation of a fearless life. If the key to fearlessness is believing that God is your God and He's with you and He'll strengthen you and He'll help you and He'll uphold you, then knowing the greatness of this God will intensify your faith and your fearlessness. So as we look back a few verses, I want you to see the pictures here of God's greatness that Isaiah gives. Okay, the key to overcoming fear, listen, is to rest upon the promises, the foundation, the promises of God. So we're in Isaiah 41. Let's bounce to verse 1. Verse 1, the Bible says this: "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength, and let them come near, and let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment." The first picture that I see of God's greatness in terms of bolstering a strong foundation for us to live fearlessly, this first picture that I see is in verse 1, that God is the judge of all the earth. That's the foundation, that God is the judge of all the earth. So here's this picture here in verse 1 of God calling all the coastlands and all the people to gird up their strength and to come before Him for judgment. And the God of verse 1, or the God of verse 10, the God of verse 10 that says, "Don't fear, for I'm with you. I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you." That God is the judge of all the earth. You see where I'm going? This isn't self-help. This is trusting in the greatness and the character of a great God. In this verse, he calls out all nations to give an account of their lives, their religions, their thoughts, their actions, their intent, their toils. You see here in this verse that he is not called into account. You see in this verse that God is not on trial. They are. He's the judge of all the earth. They are called into his courtroom. He is the judge of all and will pass sentence on every person. That's the God. That's the God who's your God. That's the God that is with you. That's the God that strengthens you. That's the God that helps you. That's the God that holds you up. That's your God. He is the judge of all the earth. You say, Jason, what about all of the evil that's being done? God is the judge of all the earth. Jason, I see people getting away with all of these the wickedness toward one another and wickedness based upon their lust for power or their lust for money or their lust for position. I see them trample people and I see them take advantage of people and they seemingly get away with it all, but they won't. Because there's a just God that is the judge of all the earth. And I don't have to fear those that would do evil unto me, because I know one day that they're going to stand before this God that's the judge of all of the earth. And when I've lost faith in the system and I've lost faith in politics, you should have done that long ago, and you've lost faith in the morality of people, never lose faith that the God that sits upon the throne is the judge of all mankind. The second picture that we see in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 41. The Bible says, "Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him to rule over the kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as the driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet." I see this second picture of this God that tells us to fear not. And the second picture of him in verses 2 and 3 is the picture of the ruler of all rulers. Not only is he the judge of the universe, but he's the ruler of all rulers. He's probably speaking here of Cyrus, the Persian king that God had stirred up to come against Babylon. But here's a picture of God rousing a king and leading him in conquest and delivering up nations before him. What a powerful God. So the God of chapter 41, verse 10, is the ruler of the rulers of history. He controls the affairs of men and nations for his purposes. And see, that's the God that gives us the foundation for a fearless life. It's based upon him. He's the judge. He's the ruler. Don't be fearful about how history unfolds, because God isn't surprised the way that history is unfolded. God is not surprised in totalitarianism and the propensity for those in charge to grab more power and have a lust for those things and to trample on people. None of this has surprised God. And this is the God that promises us that he is with us and that he is our God and he'll be alongside us and he'll give us strength and he'll uphold us. Don't be fearful. The ruler of all rulers. In verses 2 and 3. Then to deepen the understanding of this foundation, I want us to see verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? Look what he says. I, the Lord, the first and with the last. I am He. So here's a picture of a God, not only judging the nations and ruling the rulers of the earth, but calling all the nations of the earth into being. He says, calling the generations from the beginning. God is the first. He's the absolute reality before all other reality existed. And he's the reality by which all other reality depends. He is unchanging. He is uncreated. He is unwavering. He's the uncreated first. And he will be there with the last when all is accomplished according to his eternal purpose. It's interesting when God answers, I, the Lord, the first. The word Lord there is Jehovah or Yahweh. The theologian E.J. Young, from his book, the Book of Isaiah commentary, he says this quote, listen to this, it is the full meaning of the name Jehovah which is unfolded here. For God is called Jehovah as the absolute I, the absolutely free being, pervading all history and yet above all history, as he who is Lord of his own absolute being, in revealing which he is purely self-determined, in a word, as the unconditionally free and unchangeably eternal personality. There's a lot there, but I think you get the gist there. That God alone is God. God needs not you or me. God is uncreated. God was from the beginning and will be eternal. He's unchanging. He's unmoved. And see, that's the God of Isaiah 41:10. That's the God that strengthens. That's the God that upholds. That's the God that helps. This isn't self-help. This is look at God and recognize what God's promises are and then study and know the character of God. Know the person of God. People die to know who they are. When I was in college, I took I had a choice to take psychology or sociology, and I took psychology, and I recognized on day one that everyone that was enrolled in that class to figure out what was wrong with them. They wanted the teacher of the class. I was at IUPUI. And they wanted the teacher of the class to analyze them and to diagnose them. They wanted answers about themselves. And the nature of people is that they want to know more about themselves, and they want to know how they tick, and they want to know how they can improve, and they want to know what their personality means and what these hidden things in life means. But we ignore studying the God of creation. Christian, we need to know who God is. We need to know the one that has promised us to be our God, to be with us, to strengthen us, to uphold us, with the intent that we fear nothing, that we live without fear. How can he promise those things? Because he is the uncreated first and last. Because he is the ruler of all rulers. Because he is the judge of the earth. And then this fourth picture I want us to see is found in verses 5 through 9. He is the God who is personal. The God who is personal. Read with me, please. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near, and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. This is what God says to Israel. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. In verses 5 through 7, Isaiah shows us the desperate attempts of the nations to persuade themselves that they and their gods are strong. Verse 5, they are afraid, they come together, they gather around. Verse 6, they encourage one another to not be afraid in the eyes of God. They encourage one another, be strong, be strong. Psychobabble. Change your thinking, be strong. Verse 7, the idol makers who smooth the metal and nail up the idols with nails, they try to encourage each other, and they said, hey, these idols are good. These things are pleasing. We're all good. We're good here, right? We're good here. Don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. Let's talk ourselves into not fearing. We're going to do some things with our hands. We're going to build idols. We're going to create these things with these works. In other words, that's a picture of the unrepentant nations desperately trying to convince themselves that their self-built, self-wrought gods made with nails and made with metals are really adequate for their needs. And over against this desperation of self-reliance and idolatry, God says to his people in verses 8 and 9, but you are my servant. You are my friend. You are my chosen. Verses 1 through 7, we see this picture of the God that judges nations and rules rulers and calls the nations into being as uncreated, unrivaled. He's calling his people and his servants, his chosen and his friends. And that's what God has done for us in Christ. He's called us out of darkness and death, and he took us for himself to be his, to make himself our God. We belong to him. It's a personal thing. God has claimed us. If you're born again tonight, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, then you belong to him. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. And he says to you, you're mine. You belong to me. And this is the God, the next verse says, fear thou not. It's personal. And I really think that these pictures intensify the foundation of the fearless life, the God that judges all the earth, the God that rules the rulers of all history, the God who calls the nations of the earth into being because he is the first and last. This God that is personal to all of his servants, his chosen and friends, he makes himself their God freely and graciously. That God says to us who believe, I am your God, I am with you. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you. And then the command is based upon this foundation. Therefore, because I'm the judge of the nations, I'm repeating because these things are important to repeat. Therefore, because I'm the judge of the nations, therefore, because I rule the rulers of history, therefore, because I am the uncreated first and last, therefore, because I personally love you, I am your God, and I am with you, and I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you. Therefore, do not fear. The crucial factor in living without fear is your God. Who is your God? What is your God? Most of us, it can be said that we are our own gods. Most of us, it could be said that our careers are our gods. That our husbands and wives are our gods. That our hobbies are our gods. Who is your God tonight? God says this, I am your God. Praise the Lord, we belong to him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Praise the Lord. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Your identity is found in Christ. You're his. He's yours. You belong in him. Not only does he say that we are his, but he says, "I am with you." The God that commanded us not to fear never leaves us nor forsakes us. He walks through fearful times with us. He is a resource for companionship. The Bible says that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We have his love. We have his attention at all times. The Bible says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man will do unto me." You see where we're going. That's the promise of God to bolster the command to fear not. He says, "I'll strengthen you. I'll strengthen you." Christ strengthens you when you are tired, when you're weak, when you're vulnerable. Did you know that you have a source of unending strength in your position in Christ? We have within us the same spirit that filled and energized Jesus and who raised him from the dead. Jesus was strengthened while fasting in the wilderness, enduring temptation. And we must submit our self-empowered ways of dealing with life and lean on strength that is promised from him. Strength to battle illness. Strength to care for an ill spouse. Strength to resist temptation. Strength to love a troubled child. Strength to be a victor over addiction. It's Christ that gives us the strength. And so when that strength comes from an eternal, perfect, non-created, ruler of all rulers, judge of the universe, personal source, fear not. Why fear? Don't fear. Why? The worst that can happen, right? You're dead. And you're with your Creator. Like the Apostle Paul, do you find yourself betwixt the two, wishing that you were at home with him, but recognizing that you have things to do here as well? Going to heaven doesn't seem that bad. But I want to go striving, but he will strengthen us. The Bible says, "His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him." 1 Peter 1:3. I think it's 2 Peter 1:3. God promises this, "I will help you all around you from wherever the enemy comes." That very one that spoke the universe into existence avails himself to your every need. The Bible says, "Therefore, come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help." Grace to help in time of need. He says, "I will uphold you. I will uphold you." The righteous will never be moved. See, we have been made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ's redemptive work. It's our gift. It is now our birthright. And we are seated with him at the Father's right hand. And he has promised to uphold us. The Bible says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Why? Because the gift of peace comes from the one that holds the universe into place, the one that judges nations, the one that rules rulers, the one that is your God, the one that is the created first and last, offers all the peace, all the strength, all the help that we could need. We may stumble, we may falter and fall down, but God is there to uphold us by his right hand. God will uphold your faith when it's weak. The Bible says in Jude, verse 24, keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Jesus has been raised and continues to be raised, and we are in him. So we have a solid foundation that our salvation rests on. Hundreds of times, well over 100 times, the scriptures command the readers, both in Old and New Testaments, to not be fearful, to not be afraid, to fear not. It's a command. Being fearful is sin. We're given a command to not be fearful. Pastor Jason, oh, that's I'm afraid all the time. Then you sin all the time. Confess it and forsake it, right? Just like you would if you were a Patriots fan or whatever, you would confess, you'd forsake, and you'd move on. We're so busy looking at ourselves. We're so busy trying to put lipstick on a pig. Listen, everyone in this room is a weak, inconsistent sinner. Now, you may be born again or you may be lost, but there's inconsistencies and there's weaknesses there. And there's fearfulness that's natural. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Lord, of God. But with God, we've got a command to not be fearful. And God bolsters that with his presence, with his company, with his strength, with his help, with his upholding. And those things are built upon the foundation of who God is. He's the ruler. He's the judge. He's the creator. He's my father. I hope these things have been an encouragement to you tonight. We live in a time, maybe more now than ever, where fear sells. The government and the media want you afraid and divided and scared every day. It's all about fear. Christians, it's not Christian to live in fear. If in this past year and a half you've been moved and motivated and directed by fear, that's wrong. Concern is one thing, certainly. Fear that's been peddled to us and sold to us, the propaganda of fear has been palatable day in and day out. Where's the fear come from? Push. If you felt like you've been fed fear day in and day out, push away from the table. Cancel what you need to cancel. Ignore what you need to ignore. But don't let the fearfulness, the fear mongers, so pollute you that you have difficulty obeying a clear command by an all-powerful God that has promised to be with you every step of the way. And when you leave this world of COVID, of a gunshot, of a car wreck, everyone in this room is going to die. You get that, right? We're all going to die. God is with us in this life to help us to not fear, or to allow us to not fear, to fulfill that command. And then we're with him for eternity. May that strengthen you tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for Christ. Certainly we recognize that we are weak. Father, we recognize that in this area we are inconsistent. Father, certainly the last year and a half, we've allowed outside worldly philosophies, the satanic system that's in place around this world, to influence us as your children. Forgive us for that. As Christians, we should live above the fray because we serve a God that has promised. You've promised your presence. You've promised our relationship. You've promised strength. You've promised to hold us. You've promised to keep us. And Father, we see your character. We believe in you. May we trust you more. May we fear not. In Christ's name, amen.